verse I wanted to share first. Just a simple song, real quick, but it's so meaningful. And in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And the message is to trust in the Lord for your salvation, for your hope, for your comfort, for your peace, and your joy.
Amen.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Amen. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Be his. Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. I pray, my Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to receive it and to understand it. I pray, my Lord, that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that you would deal with their heart. I pray for souls to get saved, and I pray for Christians to be revived. May you receive all the honor and glory, my Lord, as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, this is a very important story. If you read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to run across this story three times. You're going to find out how tremendous it is. But many times we look at this, and one of the things that had always puzzled me is that when this man came and asked him a very, very important question, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Instead, the Lord immediately went into something else. And I just want you to know that if it had been me, or if it had been you, we would immediately would have gone into the Roman road. We would immediately had asked this person, or tried rather, to get him lost so that he would seek the Lord Jesus. We would try to take him to Calvary. But what it teaches me is that Jesus here is using a certain direction. And throughout the scriptures, we see that he deals with people differently all the time. On some, he'll tell them that I am the Messiah. If you would knew who was talking to you, and you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me and I would have given it to you. But in this time, he dealt a little different. But he says, why callest thou me good? You know, I wouldn't have dealt with that. But Jesus has something here to teach you and me. And I was meditating on it yesterday as I read this passage. And I will get into onto the this rich young ruler. But let me explain, first of all, why Jesus would say such a thing. First of all, he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And you know, I've used this verse, and I'm sure you have too if you deal with people and you talk to them about Jesus Christ. I've used it when I'm trying to compare it with the book of Romans chapter 3, where he says that there is none good, no, not one. And I'll say, you know what, if you don't believe Paul, look at what Jesus has to say. He says the same thing. And that's the only time I have used it. But I want you to know that when Jesus is saying that, he's trying to give you an example, trying to teach us really something that I fail miserably. I fail miserably in this department. I don't praise the Lord enough. I don't give to Him the goodness that deserves to Him. I don't tell people about how good my Lord is. It's a shame. Shame on me, a preacher of righteousness, and I don't tell people enough about the goodness of my Lord. You see, the Lord is telling him here, there is none good but one. He's trying to direct them to the same thing that we see throughout the scriptures. Over and over you'll find in the scriptures that God is good. The Bible says that this whole earth declares his goodness. But how come we have troubles trying to tell somebody the goodness of God? We're so fast to tell him, well, he is a judge, he is a man of war, he's a God of wrath, he will judge, and you better repent. And this is our mannerisms. But what we see in the scriptures, when you read what Paul has to say, all his epistles, notice how he starts every single one of them. He's always talking about the goodness of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God. Oh, blessed be the Lord God who paid for all our sins, the God of comfort, the God of that delivered us from darkness unto light, and over and over and over. You see in the Psalms, where it says, Psalm 107, I've preached from that at nighttime, but I don't practice it enough. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Why would it say, oh, that men would? It's because men won't. And it's a shame on us. Shame on me. I'm talking to myself. I wish I was like Paul. I wish I was like the Lord is trying to teach me, look what I'm going to do. Before I witness about this man's soul, I need people to know that God is good. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. There is none good but one. Why do you call me good? But you see, the thing is that all over the scriptures we find that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That's on Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Many times I have said, this is what led me to repentance, the goodness of God. I remember very clearly, even though I had been taught in a false religion, I had been taught things that were wrong. Nevertheless, I knew that Jesus Christ was God. I knew He had died for my sins. But at the age of 36, when I finally understood and realized that He died for me, all the things that He did, the suffering He did, He had me on His mind when He went to the cross. He was thinking of Trinidad and Loyola. He died in my place. And when it hit me, oh, I cried. The goodness of God led me to repentance. That's what the Lord is trying to teach you. Why don't you preach on the goodness of God? So many times we're so fast to judge the Lord and to speak about, well, He loves this and He don't love that, and maybe He was He's just self-centered, or whatever you want to say. It ought not to come from your mouth. God is good. And what He did is extremely good. We ought to talk about His love. This is what people need to hear. They hear enough about the wrath of God. And of course, we ought to also say it. But God is telling them, if you only knew the gift of God and who's talking to you, you would have asked me and I would have given it to you. You know, even on that Psalm, Psalm 107 that I like so much and that I need to practice it, where it says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness. You know that right underneath it says that. The next verse it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
And we don't say it. Shame on me and shame on you if you don't. We have to learn something from this. You know, in the early 1980s, there was a tremendous revival going on through the police department. Many policemen were getting saved. In the basement of the police department downtown, there's a big auditorium that will seat several hundred policemen. This is where we would have roll call. And I remember very clearly that we would get together, we would reserve it just for the Christian policemen, just so that somebody can get out there and preach, and somebody would, and there'd be like 50 or 60 policemen. Those that are getting off duty and those coming on and those that had come on their days off, just so that we could praise the Lord. There was a tremendous revival. That is at the time that I got saved. That's at the time that Willie got saved. There was so much. But let me tell you, I'm telling you this just so I can tell you about one policeman. I won't even give his name. But this policeman is the one that started it. And he's the one that witnessed to Willie, and Willie got saved. He witnessed to another policeman that got saved, and the other policeman witnessed to me, and I got saved. Amen. And every time you would hear him talk, and he came and talked to me after I got saved. We were good friends. We used to play tennis together. We used to work on the streets together. But once he got saved and he heard that I got saved, he came and talked to me. Completely different person. One of the things that I noticed about him is he would speak about the love of God. Over and over, everywhere you'd go, everywhere you'd talk to him, whether it was a fellowship at his house, whether he was in the police car, or whether out on the parking lot, you would always hear this brother always talking about the goodness of God. Amen. Later on, he became a sergeant. And people would call and complain on his men. And he would tell me, Trini, they called and complained. And I was talking to this individual. And I began to tell him about Jesus, how God was so loving and so kind with us. And the next thing you know, they were happy. They were willing to, okay, you'll handle it. I know. Thank you so much, sir. And he'd witness to everybody. Blessed so much. I'm not even going to talk about the things that the Lord blessed him with. But the point I'm trying to make is that it was only the love of God he had. You could tell he was sincere as can be. But this is exactly what the Lord begins to deal with this man. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one. He wants to make that very clear first of all. But you know, when you read the Gospel, and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're the ones who tell this story. And obviously the Lord wants us not to miss it. It's extremely important. And it's something that applies to all of us. But when you read them all, excuse me, you will see that one will say that this guy was a ruler. Another one says he was young. Another one says he came running. Another one says he came in and knelt down. And when you get all three, you get the whole picture. This guy was running. He was young. He was a ruler. That means that this guy was probably in authority, maybe a magistrate. They had magistrates at that time. There's a lot of things you can learn just by reading this. You can see also this guy was very bold. He came to Jesus by day. He didn't come by night. He came also over running and he kneeled down in front of him. How many people actually would kneel in front of the Lord? When everybody else is persecuting anybody that follows Jesus, they're talking bad about him, and this guy has no shame. He comes in and he kneels down. This guy is a man of authority, obviously also highly educated, because he's young and accomplished some things in this life. He's used to being a doer, not just a hearer of the word. This guy is one of those that gets things by getting them done, and he's out there doing things. That's why he came with that question. But you can see also that he believed in the resurrection. He also believed that there is life after death. This guy was intelligent. He was not of the Sadducees. He was of the Pharisees. He believed in the resurrection. You also know that he was rich. He had great possessions. The Bible also says that he was very rich. That means this guy was a hustler. Whatever he did it hard. He did it good. He was intelligent and smart. He was bold. But on the other hand, I don't believe he was a smart aleck. I don't believe he was trying to trip the Lord. If you read some commentaries, you will find out that something that he was just a little bit trying to trip the Lord or asking him something that he was, because he called them good master. I don't fault him for calling him good master. The guy doesn't know. It's just like when you're talking to somebody that's lost, and they begin to tell you, well, the man upstairs, if they're lost, they don't know any better. Right. Now, if a Christian says something like that, it's a different story. Yeah. They ought not to mention or say things like that. They need to have reverence for God Almighty. They need to say, my Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, but not the old man upstairs. Right. Now, this guy is making a comment. He says, good master, I really believe that he is just an ignorant young man. He hadn't gone to church. He doesn't know any better. He don't really know who he's really talking to. Nevertheless, he also appears very polite. He is also well-mannered. I like all these things about him, but the question is, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I look at that question, and it's a rare question. It's rare because how many people actually come and ask you that question? If you witness to people and you go door to door and you talk to them all the time, how many have really asked you, what must I do to be saved? I've had maybe once or twice in 25 years. That's why I say that it's rare. Nevertheless, I really believe that if people were really sincere and they were really bold, they would all ask you the exact same question. But they're not. They're not like this young man. This guy's an unusual guy. This guy is bold. This guy is, he comes up right and he says what's in his heart. Most people will hide and they won't say such a thing. But this guy was a doer. He was not no hypocrite. He came to the Lord, but you know, it just like I witnessed to several ladies this week at work, and the last one that I witnessed to was Friday, and I was talking to her, and of course, it was also a very unusual witness. I was telling the lady, you know, that she was moving in into housing projects, and she had no husband. And I was telling her, very important, if you're going to get married or you're going to check up with somebody, you need to come through me. We need to check his history. We need to see if he's eligible, if he doesn't have baggage. We need to see that also where he works and her rent goes up. And that's why I was telling her many people lie to us and tell us they have no husband. And she says, no, don't worry about me. My ex-husband is a child molester. I said, I'm glad you told me. Because if he shows up and we find out he's leaving, we'll evict you and him together. And she says, you know something else? My dad is also a child molester, and he's in prison. And I said, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry. And she said, but you know something else? I've also got cancer, and I can't afford to go to the doctor. I've already been diagnosed. I've been with him, but it's been 7 months, and I'm beginning to have pain. I said, what are you going to do, sweetie? When the pain gets hard, he says, I guess I'll just close my door. And I'm going to scream and holler and cry in my room. And I said, and then what? She says, then I guess I'll die. And I said, and then where are you going? She says, I guess I'll go to heaven. I said, why? She says, because I'm good. I said, you're good. He says, why are you good? She says, well, my sister gave up her children to Child Protective Services, so she's bad, but I don't do that, so I'm good, so I guess I'll go to heaven. And I began to tell her, you know, sweetie, your goodness cannot take you to heaven. You need to repent of your sins. He said, but my mama told me if I did good. She began to cry. And I almost lost it while talking to her. I almost cried too. But I began to talk to her, and I grabbed the little Bible that I had in my desk, and I showed her. I said, look, here it is, sweetie. It says in here that by grace or you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And she would just cry and look at it, but that's what they told me. I said, sweetie, they lied to you. They lied to everybody. They lied to me also. I was 36 years old when I finally opened the Bible and I saw they had lied to me. I finally told her, I said, look, I'll give you this Bible if you promise to read it. He says, I'll read it, sir. So I gave her my Bible. But I just want you to know that so many people have been deceived. When this man came and said, what must I do to be saved? He had also bought the lie. That there is something that you have to do. All religions teach that. That you have to do something to make it to heaven. But I want you to know that the Lord instead dealt with him with the commandments. He says, keep the commandments. Why would he tell him keep the commandments? He didn't tell nobody else. But God dealt differently with everybody, just like you and I can deal differently with people. First of all, he told him about the commandments, because the commandments, if you read it, is going to condemn you. Secondly, you're going to see that it'll make sin exceeding sinful. You also read the commandments and you're going to say, and it's going to stop your mouth. The Bible says that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Amen. So that every mouth might be stopped. And you will become guilty before God. And that's why he was telling her, read the commandments. But did you notice that the Lord began with the second table? There were two tablets. On one of them is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. In other words, you love God more than you love yourself. The second one was about men. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal commandments. On these two, the Bible says, hang all the commandments. The first one, you love God more than you. On the other one, you love your neighbor as yourself. It don't matter which way you go, you're going to fail. But he began to say, well, which ones? And the Lord went through the second table. He was just very polite. He said, well, Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't be a false witness. And then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. That encompasses that whole table. But you know, he says, I've done it. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8, he says that if you have loved your neighbor as yourself, you know what? You've done well. It doesn't say you wind up in heaven. Doing the commandments doesn't take you to heaven. All you've done is done good, and that's what he had done. But the young ruler, he goes on to say, I've kept them. I've done them all. And then the Lord is so gracious and so tender, and it's something where I've failed a lot. I would have come down so hard, just like I witnessed to another lady this week, early part of this week, and I asked her, where would you go if you die? And she says, well, I'll go to heaven. I said, why? He says, because I'm good. I said, you keep the commandments? She said, yeah, I do. I said, well, that's real good. Have you ever lied? And she says, no, sir, I haven't. And then she said, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I did lie to my mom, and she would always catch me lying. And I said, well, okay, if you kill somebody, what would they call you? Said, well, they would call me a murderer. And if you lie to somebody, what would they call you? Well, they would call me a liar. I said, and God says that no liar will inherit the kingdom of God. So that means if God says you ain't going and you just admit that you're a liar, where are you going? And I'm, of course, I felt like just, you know, beating my shit. Oh, I'm so good. You see, I'm not concerned about her soul. I'm concerned about I beat her down. I got her. Oh, man. Oh, you know, that's not how the Lord treated this guy. The Lord could have also calmed down real hard. He's not like you and I, and we ought to change our minds. You know, okay, so I proved her wrong. And then the thing is that the Lord was so gracious. Did you notice that he didn't come and tell him, well, let me tell you what you did this morning. I saw you the other day. I saw how you were doing that deal, how you bought that land and then you sold it three times more higher over here. I know why you're rich. You have been lying to everybody and selling things twice as high, and you've been doing this and doing that, and your thoughts were evil. I saw you when you were looking at that woman. He could have really nailed it, but he didn't. You see, this is God we're talking about. He reads the heart. He knows your thoughts and intents. But he didn't do none of that. He didn't bring your past just because it really doesn't matter. What matters is the future. What matters is now. What are you going to do now? You see, if you just get saved today, it don't matter what you did last night. It don't matter what you did last year or what you did the other day. Everything will be under the blood. Everything will be forgiven. Never to be remembered again. Thrown behind his back. Buried in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered again. So why worry about the past? You see, he didn't tell him, okay, let me show you how you're wrong. He wasn't concerned with that. The truth is, my friend, that we all came to Jesus with baggage. I had a lot of baggage. I won't tell you about it. I won't tell nobody. But I had baggage. You had baggage. And yet God forgave you when you came to Him. And this is the only thing that mattered. This is the only thing that mattered to this guy, even though the Lord could have embarrassed him. He could have showed him how bad he was. Instead, the Lord was just so tender, so loving. Instead, he says, one thing thou lackest. In other words, if you read some of the others, one of them says, one thing thou lackest. On this one it says, if thou will be perfect. It's the same thing. The only thing that will make you perfect. And of course, now it comes down to exposure time. Now is prime time. Now the Lord's going to use the other table. Now the Lord's going to expose what's really in his heart. This is what's keeping him from coming to Jesus. This is what keeps just about everybody from coming to Jesus. It's his other God. And that's what the Lord is about to expose. And he says that, because in the Bible it does tell you, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And then follow me. You see, that's the solution to the whole matter. Go and sell all. Now, does that mean that if he sold everything he had, all his pickup trucks and all his boats and all his home and everything he's got, will that save him? No, it won't save him. What the Lord is trying to teach you and I and teach the whole world and teach this young man is that he had a God. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with having material things. But when they become your God, and God knew this was his God. And I don't know what your God is this morning, but if you're not saved, without a doubt, you have a God. You have another God. Whether it might be fornication, whether it might be adultery, whether it might be your money or your good times or the pleasures that you have in this life, that you don't want to give up because they're sinful. That's your God. And that's what the Lord is telling this man, not because he wants him to sell his home, not because he wants him to give away his business and just give everything away. That's not the reason, but the man had another master. Obviously, this guy was not present in Matthew 6. He didn't go to church too much. He was one of those that came only once in a while. He missed the boat where Jesus had been teaching you cannot have two masters, because you will love one and you're going to hate the other, because they're both masters. Either Jesus is going to be your master or your sin will be your master. In this case, it was money. Jesus had said you can't serve God and money. The same way you can't have God and keep your religion. You know, this is the one thing that when I got saved, I came out of a big religion. And I told my wife, to me there was no problem. I had already given it all to the Lord. And I told my wife, we have to leave. Because I had read already in the scriptures. I had read the New Testament twice. I knew I was in the wrong place. I had already seen the verse that says, cease, my son, from hearing instructions that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. I was listening to instructions that were wrong. And then I read where he says in Revelation 18, come out of her, my children, and be not partakers of her sins. And I told my wife, we have to leave. We can't hang around this place no more. And she didn't want to go. And I said, okay, you can stay. I want to have a good marriage. I don't want the marriage to be dissolved or to be in anger or have any problems. You want to stay, you stay, but I can't stay no more. And then she says, you know what? I need to leave too. She understood one thing. She realized, if I'm hanging on to my religion and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord, there's a problem here. How come I can't let go? You see, she finally had to say, this is dangerous, hanging on to my religion. She had to let it go. And that's the same principle that God is teaching here. This guy needed to let go. Amen. There's many religions. It don't matter which one you pick. You can pick Catholicism. You can pick Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims or even the Jewish religion. Read about what it cost them to leave their religion. They can accept Jesus. There's no big deal as long as they hang on to Muslims. There's a man in this town. I read his story. He's a medical doctor. And when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and he was leaving his country, his own family members came and shot him at the airport. and left them for dead, but he survived and became a doctor. He's a doctor here in San Antonio. There's Jewish families that will tell you that they have accepted Jesus as Lord, and their parents have told them, you will not inherit my money. In Mexico, any missionary will tell you stories of what they have seen and heard. I can tell you some also about Mexico. Some of the people that were getting saved were being told by their families, we have disowned you. You have been accepted Jesus. We don't want you here no more. When my wife accepted Jesus, you would think that her mama would have been so happy. Her mama was so religious. Instead, she yelled and cried and told her, you're not my daughter no more. Some people have to lose things. Yeah. These, and for somebody to say, well, I'll accept Jesus, but I'm staying in my false religion. Something's wrong with this picture. That's why it's necessary to leave. That's why the Lord told this man, forsake it. Get rid of it. Sell it. And follow me. Because this is where your true love really is. When you don't look back like Lot's wife did. When Lot's wife was told already, don't look back. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. That is an indication her heart was still in Sodom. And if you don't forsake the things of this world, and I'm talking about the things that are sinful, whatever is your God, whether it's your guns, your horse, your house, your yard, your fornication, your drinking, your money, whatever is your idol, whatever is your God, you need to forsake it. And that's what God is teaching you here. This is why this story is so important. This is why God gave it to you three times. In case you miss it one place, maybe it'll hit you on the other one. It's not so much talking about selling everything you got. It's about getting rid of your other gods. Getting rid of your false religion. Getting rid of your false things. And He will accept you immediately. He will take you. Then you will have eternal life. Not because you forsook this, but because that extra false god is not going to reign with God. Only one's going to be on the throne. And it needs to be Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what the story is telling you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Most people will do exactly like this rich young ruler. He also, besides all the good things I said about him, is also a very dumb ruler. Because he decided instead to leave. To enjoy the sins of this world only for a season. Look what Moses did. Moses forsook Egypt. Because he knew that the season of pleasure was only for a little while. Soon you'll die, and where are you going to spend eternity? This man went away very unhappy. Jesus still loved him. The thing is that the next time that God meets him, it'll be when he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I hope that if you're here this morning, and you have a sin, it don't matter what it is. It don't matter who your God is. You don't have to tell nobody. Nobody's asking you to confess what you're hanging on to. Whether it's drugs, whether it's booze, whether it's women or whether it's men, whatever the case might be, get rid of it. Let it go. You need to accept Jesus only. He could have very easily said, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He could have said, I'm the light. I'm the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. He could have told them so many things, but instead he dealt with his heart because he had another God. He gives it to us three times so that you don't miss it. And yet, some of you will miss it. Some of you will continue in your sin. Some of you will continue in living in darkness. You will leave this place very unhappy. But that's not what God wants you to do. God loves you. And he wants you to repent. He wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior. Let's stand up. We're going to sing 249. Jesus Christ died in your place. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, and he can save you this morning. Come to Jesus this morning. The altar is open.